All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody in here this morning. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Healing School today. We're going to get started and open up with prayer. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning with great enthusiasm and excitement about your word today. You said those that are thrilled with your word, oh boy, those that are thrilled with the word of God, that's the word that works for them. So we're thrilled and excited that what you said, ooh, you watch over to perform it and make it good in our lives. So we thank you today for all that you will say, all that you will do, granting me utterance in the Holy Ghost, thinking through my thoughts, speaking through my lips your words today. I ask that you give each person in here eyes to see, ears to hear with, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light today in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We thank you for your presence. You're the great teacher and revealer of all truth. We thank you for doing exactly what you say that you will do. We believe, we expect, and we thank you this morning for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, how many came expecting this morning? Praise God. That's a good thing. It's those that expect something will receive something, right? Yeah, well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it said that they came, but they didn't mix their faith with what they were hearing. And what? It didn't prosper for them. It didn't do them any bit of good at all. So when you mix your faith with what you're hearing, you're saying, I claim that. That's mine. I see that. I got that. Hallelujah. That's mine. Glory to God. That's what I'm talking about. You don't let that, that's right, you don't let that word go by you. You claim it as your own. Saying, that ain't getting by me today. Today is my day. Hallelujah. Today is my day to receive.
That's right.
Those people came expecting something. When they were with Jesus going around in the multitudes and following him, they were expecting something. Expectation puts a demand on the power of God. Expectation puts a demand on the power of God that's available. Wherever the word of God is being taught, the Holy Ghost is always present, what? Everywhere. So the power of God is present when that word is going forth, and that means that that power has to be connected with. What connects with the power? Your faith. Your faith is that power that your faith is that plug that goes into the power and it gets the power to work on your behalf.
That's right.
Woo, glory, glory, glory. So just because the power is available, I mean, right here we are, all of us right here present today. We know the Holy Spirit is here. The presence of God is here. The power of God is here to heal. But just because that power is here to heal, don't mean it will do anything for you until you get up and do something to what? Connect with the power.
Right.
He might tell you to get up and run.
Right.
What, Pastor Debbie? Are you kidding? Yes, you got to get over yourself. You got to stop thinking about what you think about it and start thinking about what he thinks about it. Because he said, faith without corresponding action is dead. Oh, my gosh. Hallelujah. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he would go back and forth on the stage saying, faith is an act. Faith is an act. Faith is an act. Faith is an act. Because some people, they just need to release their faith. They believe, they receive, but they haven't done anything to release their faith to believe they receive. It might be a shout. It might be a dance. It might be a laugh. It might be a run. Something that you, this is not something that you think up. This is something that the Holy Ghost produces up. It comes up. And come on now. Yeah, the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's that action that pleases God. It's that action that causes that power to work on your behalf. Oh, my. Might be praise, it might be worship. Praise and worship, oh my gosh. It creates an atmosphere for a move of God in your life right now. Hallelujah. So we know the power of God's available. We know He's here. He came inside of each one of you all. Hallelujah. And He's watching over His word to perform it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And so I'm just stirring you up a little bit this morning so that you're listening. You're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're responding to the Holy Spirit. Because I can't tell you what to do when your faith is at a level and you got to listen to what He tells you to do. All right? So we've been talking about the three D's, and we started last week in the book of Mark chapter 5. And we talked about the three D's. The three D's are the three D's that Jesus overcame and conquered once and for all. And that means that you and I today are to exercise our authority over these three D's. And we saw the first one. Let's open our Bibles together in the book of Mark, and we're just going to do a quick review here. Mark chapter 5. Just how lovely, praise God. These examples are just worth everything because they show so much of people who got a hold of the Word of God, got it in their hearts, and it produced an action because they heard first. We know that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that it doesn't say faith comes by having heard. No. Every single day we should be hearing the Word of God that will continue to build faith in our life. And we should get to the place where we develop a world-overcoming faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that's what Jesus said. Let's read that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The victory that overcomes the world. So we want to continue to develop our faith and to the place where it's world-overcoming faith. World overcoming faith. That's what He says that you and I have. The moment we got saved, born again, hallelujah. We all got the same measure of faith according to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We got the same measure of faith from the very get-go. But what are you doing with that measure that's been given you? Because it's up to you whether you increase that measure, develop that measure, use that measure, utilize it. Come on now. Get it to work for you in your life. Hallelujah. Because we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are to what? Walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by believing and not by receiving. Hallelujah. He said this is a lifestyle continually. It's not something we run in and out of when we feel like it. I don't know, Pastor Debbie. I don't feel like walking by faith today. Well, guess what? It ain't about how we feel. Jesus said we're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. It's a lifestyle all the time. We're practicing how we are walking and talking on a continual basis. Remember the Brother Hagin said, the supernatural swings off on two hinges all the time. You'll never get past this, out of this, as long as you're living here on this earth. What we believe with our hearts and what we say with our mouths constantly, not just when it gets tough, when it gets hard, when we're in trouble, come on now. When the crisis confronts us, no. He's saying this is a lifestyle. This is all the time. We're practicing.
Yep.
Practicing to walk by faith and not by sight. Right. Practicing where the word is more real to you than your feelings,
right,
than what you can see and feel.
Yeah.
Your five senses, they have to submit to what you believe with your heart. Your five senses are not supposed to lead you in this life. He did not give you a body with five senses to lead you through this life. No, your body is here for a ride. Oh my, yeah. Your body is here for a ride. It's the shell for your spirit man and your soul, but your spirit man is supposed to be the leader. And the inward man of the heart is where faith resides. Faith is of the heart. Romans 10, verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. Notice it says, in your mouth and in your heart. How do we get that word from information to revelation? Where it becomes application? It moves from information where you first start hearing about it and it starts moving you. You start saying, oh my gosh, this is too good to be true, but it is true. And then you begin to meditate on it, dwell on it, think on it, roll it over in your heart, roll it over in your mind. You're muttering it to yourself constantly. God, your word says this. This is who I am. This is what I have according to your word. I believe. I receive. This is mine. Over and over and over again. You know, this never grows old to any of us. Look in the mirror of the word all the time. And let it reflect back to you and tell you who you are. The mirror of the Word of God. Yep. It's the doers of the Word that are constantly looking into that mirror. And reminding yourself who you are. God, this is who you say I am. Yeah. You never arrive and get there and say, I got it all, I know it all, I'm there. No. As long as we're living on this earth, we're constantly what? Having to release our faith, believe in faith, exercise our faith, develop our faith. So it should be a desire of all of our hearts that we want to grow in our faith. Never get to a place where you become complacent or satisfied. Uh-oh. Did you say that word, Pastor Debbie, satisfied? Yeah. Stir yourself up. It's not wrong to ask the Father for more desire for His Word and to know Him more. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's not unbelief, no. He wants us to ask Him for more. Positionally speaking, you got everything you need from God. Everything you need because you're positioned in Christ, and in Christ you have everything. Prosperity, healing, peace, joy, prosperity, everything. But experientially speaking, there are always more experiences and encounters with God that we can grow and learn more of Him, get to know more about Him. Yep. Yeah, always. So when we get to Mark, we're in Mark chapter 5 here, and we talk about the three D's here. Demons, disease, and death. These are the three D's that Jesus overcame. And if we look right here in chapter 5, verse 1, just a quick review here about the demonized man. First of all, we know that he lived in the city cemetery. And it says that, so he lived among the tombs, so he was surrounded with death. It was all around him. In the cemetery. He was possessed, but we also found out that he wore no clothes and he cut himself constantly. So he was trying to take his life. A spirit of suicide. Let me tell you something. Your life is too precious and valuable to want to leave this earth. God has designed for you to be here this time, right here, right now, with a great plan. He has a great plan for your future, a hope and a future. He has an expected end. And He's got a plan with your life that you will reach people that nobody else around you can reach. Every single one of you are in a different place as a marketplace ministers to touch and reach those around you. They'll listen to you more than they will somebody else. So you got an inroad into their life. And if we learn to live out loud, you don't have to preach at them. Like when I worked in the shipyard, I just lived it. Day in and day out, day in and day out. And those apprentices, we had the apprentices that would go through apprentice school. They would come through our office on rotation. So it was like a 6 months, and they'd be in there going through the rotation. I have had them get on their knees right in front of my desk and say, "What is it about your life? I've got to know what's so different." I've had them on the telephone get filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's just living it. I never preached it to them. If they asked me, I would tell them. Absolutely. I was not quiet about it, unashamed. I told them. Had them cuss me out to my face, turn me down, shut the door. I said, "I just realized they're not closing me out, they're closing Jesus out. You just keep on going. There'll always be those who don't like who you love and who you serve. But you don't let it stop you. Keep living for them, because there are those that are watching you who will come to you. The same ones that cussed me out to my face 10 years, 15 years later came into my office and said, "I've watched your life for 15 years. You're still the same. I'm going to church now because of you." Oh, it's not because of me. It's because of him that you're going to church. Yeah. It does make a difference. It makes a difference. So we see here this demonized man that the enemy, the devil, through his possession of this demonized man, had brought this man through true humiliation. He was totally naked. He was trying to mutilate his flesh, and he was living among the tombs. He was surrounded with death. He possessed immense strength from these demons that were possessing him, and we found out that he was possessed with at least 3,000 to 6,000 demons. That Jesus kept saying, "I command you to come out, I command you to come out, I command you to come out." And then finally he stopped and he said, "What is your name?" He got that by the Holy Ghost. And then they said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he found out that it was more than one in there. And so Jesus, they said, "If you cast us out, we want to go into the pigs or the hogs over there on the hill." And Jesus said, "Go." And they all came out and they went into the pigs. And what did they do? Ran the pigs off the cliff into the water and they drowned. Killed themselves. The pigs drowned and died. So we found out this too, that one man possessing 3,000 to 6,000 demons, if he could hold that many for the devil, how much more should you and I, come on now, how much more should you and I be filled and possessed with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is directing and controlling our lives, so that Jesus is seen and magnified and glorified. If this man could hold that many demons in his spirit, how much more should you and I? We looked at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, where it says that Jesus possessed the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in him in his bodily form when he was here on the earth. And then it tells us in verse 10 that we are in Christ and the Godhead lives in us. Not only in Jesus when he was in bodily form here on the earth, but the Godhead also, because we're in Christ, lives in us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yeah. There's no weakness there. The Godhead lives and dwells in us. So once Jesus cast the demons out, and they went in the hogs and they ran off the cliff and died, the people came and found this demonized man now sitting at the feet of Jesus. sitting. So he was no more like a wild man running around, uncontrollable.
Yeah.
Now he became perfectly calm. He was sitting at the feet of his deliverer. So he was now sitting at Jesus' feet. Secondly, he was clothed. Thirdly, he was in his right mind. We found out that this demon possession, there were times in this man's life that he actually had control of himself and his thinking, because in one of those moments when he was in control of himself and his thinking, he saw Jesus from afar off and he ran to him. And before he could open his mouth and say, "Jesus, help me," before he could verbalize it, the demons took control of him and they began to talk through him.
Yeah.
But Jesus saw this man's actions and faith that he really wanted help. Jesus could see that. Jesus understood and knew that. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6, verse 37? We said this last week. "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "I will never, no, never reject one of them who comes to me." Never, no, never. He'll never reject any of them that come to him. And he saw this man come to him in desperation, wanting freedom, but he couldn't verbalize it because instantly the devils took control of him and spoke through him. So when this man was set free, he wanted to be close to his deliverer, Jesus. But we see here in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus told him, let's look at verse 19. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Verse 19, it says, "But Jesus refused to permit him because he wanted to be with him. But Jesus refused to permit him and said to him, 'Go home to your own family and relatives and friends.'" That's a good place to start. Go home. Your family. Oh my goodness. Your friends, relatives. He told them, he said, "Begin to tell them and friends, and bring back word to them of how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had sympathy or compassion or mercy for you and on you." And what did the man do? Did he still cling to Jesus' feet? Nope. He immediately listened and obeyed to what Jesus told him to do. He departed and began to publicly proclaim. He went out there. Here he is. He's been living in the tombs, and they had the whole town and the city in uproar, scared of him, scared to pass by that way. They didn't even want to go by that way. And now this man is running through the streets proclaiming his freedom and his liberty because of what Christ has done for them. Don't ever think that is not getting the city's attention, because the city remembered him as the man that was demonized, that produced fear everywhere in their city. Now they're seeing this man free and running around through the towns and proclaiming, "Look, I want to tell you what great things Jesus has done for me." Woo, glory. One man's testimony. One man's testimony affected 10 cities. Decapolis, that's where he was from. When Jesus said, "Go back into that area and you begin to proclaim." I mean, he went from being demonized to a preacher. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
With his testimony, we talked about last week how important it is for us to get down your testimony to 1 to 3 minutes. Tell your story, God's story, and God gets the glory. And when you tell God's story, you're either using the Romans road, taking them through Romans, or you're taking them through the 4 power points of the gospel, where they're hearing the good news. Because faith comes by hearing. So you're prepared and ready. When you're witnessing to these people and when you're sharing your testimony of what he's done for you. Come on now. Jesus doesn't want anyone bound. He doesn't want anybody tormented. Come on now. He's produced freedom. He's produced liberty for every single one of us. He's waiting for you to get off your high horse, get off your rocker, and begin to claim your freedom and act like you're free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Completely liberated. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. My God. So here we go. So his testimony. So he's gone about, he's proclaiming, he's telling the whole region, this whole area, Decapolis, 10 cities here. And now let's look at this. Verse 21. One man's testimony now. And when Jesus had recrossed, so the people were so mad at him when he cast the demons out and they went into the pigs and the pigs drowned. They didn't want him in their area. They didn't want him in their city. They told him to leave. We don't want you here. Do y'all remember that from last week? Yeah. Verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. Get out, we don't want you here. But this man begins to share his testimony. Now Jesus, glory. Verse 21, Jesus had recrossed in the boat. Now he's coming back to that same area that he told that man that he got free. That man that was demonized got free. So Jesus had recrossed in the boat to the other side, and now what happens? A great throng gathered about him, and he was at the lake shore. He was just getting to, the boat was just getting to the shoreline, and it's this multitude, this great throng. Why? Because this one man's testimony had gone around and spread the good news, and man, people were what? They were expecting something. They went from not wanting Jesus in their area to now they're like, my God, we want you in this area. We, oh my gosh. One man's testimony because they heard. Woo, I'm telling you. In verse 22. So here's this great throng of people all about him, and he was just at the lake shore getting out of the boat right there on the beach. Verse 22. Then one of the rulers of the synagogue, here we go. One of the rulers of the synagogue came up, Jairus by name, and seeing him, seeing who? Jesus. He prostrated himself at his feet. So here we have a ruler of the synagogue, meaning he was responsible for the ministration of that place, for supervising worship in that place, maintaining the building, and now he's breaking all social norms and falling at the feet of Jesus in public to ask for his help. I want y'all to see, get this. A ruler of the synagogue, head over administration, head over supervising the worship, head over keeping up the building, and now he breaks all social norms. He's humbling himself, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. So he says, seeing him, he prostrated himself at his feet. Boy, that's true humility. I'm telling you. There are so many prideful people in this world. If we would just learn to get over ourselves and stop worrying about what everybody else thinks and start considering what does Jesus think. Where is your heart when it comes to before him? He knows your heart. You cannot hide one single thing from him. You cannot. He knows your heart. There is nothing hid from him. Oh, I thought if I didn't talk about it, Pastor Debbie, he would. No. He knows. So this man right there broke all social norms, falls at the feet of Jesus in public. Here's a whole crowd, multitude, throngs of people in public. So you know he had to be known as one of the rulers there. Come on now. And he's asking for help. Verse 23. He begged Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." So this is a crisis situation. It's right critical. Very critical. He says, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." So this man had heard something about Jesus, come on now, that built his faith to believe Jesus about his little daughter who was at the point of dying. Any second she could pass. But this man said, he saw Jesus, and he wasn't going to let his moment pass him by. So many times, we let these moments with the Father, these moments with Jesus, these moments of intense praise and adoration, we let them pass us by when we need to be partakers of it, in it. Don't let, Brother Oral Roberts would say this all the time. He said, "A miracle is coming to you or going by you every single day." Every day. Every day. A miracle is coming to you or going by you. You're deciding whether it's going to stop at your house. So here we have the ruler of the synagogue. He's humbling himself, breaking all social norms. I'm sure that he even likely was risking his standing among the religious leaders who were right there with him. But he didn't care. He didn't care what they thought. Right. You got to get to the place where you don't care what people think. When it comes to your faith in Christ, your faith in Jesus the healer, your great physician, come on now. I'm telling you, Lord, help us all. They were aggressive with their faith. They were determined with their faith. They were not giving up, letting up, giving in quickly with their faith. They were determined, this is what I'm going after, and this is what I'm going to get. And I ain't leaving till I get it. So here we go. He said, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." Verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd kept following. So this same crowd that he met at the beach when he gets out of the boat, they're all intensely what? Looking, watching, seeing what he's going to do, what he's not going to do. This man comes out of the crowd. He says this, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Just come and lay your hands on her. She's going to live." And Jesus goes with this man, proceeds to go with him. And this whole crowd is following them in the meantime.
Yeah.
Okay, y'all are getting the picture.
Yeah.
Okay. And it says, and Jesus went with him, and a great crowd kept following him and pressed him from all sides so as almost to suffocate him. So there's so many of them, and they're so close on him that they're not wanting this moment to let Jesus get out of their sight for 1 second. Are you getting this? They're keeping their eyes on him. They're staying close to him. They're not letting him get far out of their reach. Do you get this? Oh, my gosh, with their faith, we got to be so aggressive. We got to be determined. This is my moment. This is my time. I ain't letting it pass me by. Jesus, I'm getting my healing today. According to the word, I'm releasing my faith. Hallelujah. You said the power of God's available everywhere all the time, and my faith connects with that power. My faith is the plug into that power, and your corresponding action, what produces your healing, the manifestation in your life, the healing. So here we go. So verse 25, and so Jesus is on his way with the ruler of the synagogue, who humbled himself, worshiped, falls down on his knees before him, worship. Worship creates an atmosphere for a move of God in your life. We can't belittle the worship and the humility that this man is showing before Jesus. Jesus understood this. He's understanding the man's heart for his little daughter. Yeah. True humility. Falls on his knees. And then here we go, verse 25. And there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years, who had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but instead she grew worse. So here's another one in this multitude, in this crowd, in this throng of people who also had evidently heard this man's testimony as he was going about through Decapolis, sharing what great things the Lord has done for him. She also had heard, because in her condition, she was broke, she was poor, and according to society, she could not and was not permitted to be out among the people or in the crowds. So you can imagine she was isolated and lonely and had to be in a place by herself all the time. But she heard, and she took a risk. She took, what happened? She heard and it produced faith. And that faith got in her and it produced an action, because look at here. She lost everything she had. She was weak from the disease. She was broke. She even got worse, not even better. After spending all this money on so many physicians, she was going from one physician to another, trying to get help, hoping that one of them was going to help her. But instead, she got broke. She, verse 26, who had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but instead grew worse. Here we go. So it was a hopeless situation. 12 years was not a short time. She'd been dealing with this, putting up with this for 12 years. She'd had this, being isolated, alone, by herself, couldn't be out among people or in the crowds, because of this disease and sickness. Verse 27, she had heard the reports concerning Jesus. Woo! Here we go. There's that faith. Woo! Because she hears and is producing faith. Glory to God. And she said, Verse 27, so she heard the reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment. So here she was, a crawler, being weak from the sickness and disease. She's got out of her home, crawls through the crowd, through the multitude, because she hears that Jesus is coming by. She gets in there to where Jesus is, because of, the Bible says right here, for her faith, she kept saying, verse 28, for she kept saying, this was her faith being put into action. She kept saying, if I can only touch his garment, I shall be restored to health. What the King James says, if she could touch the hem of his garment, that's down here by his feet. She was a crawler. She took a chance. She could have been stoned to death for being out in public because of her condition. In society, that was not permitted or allowed. She took that chance on being stoned to death. Her faith and what she believed produced an action. She got out amongst the crowd, crawled out there. She kept saying to herself, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, if I can get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. The whole time she was getting closer, she was edging closer, she was edging closer and closer until all of a sudden she finds herself right there at the hem of his garment and she touches it, bless God. And it wasn't just a touch, a normal touch, no. She's got a touch of faith when she puts her hand on the hem of that garment. She's expecting something to happen. My God, if we could get our expectation up there where it needs to be, when it comes to believing God for things, receiving things from God, we got this poor little mental attitude that I don't know, Pastor Debbie, if he wants to do it for me. Yes, he wants to do it for you. His arms are open wide to do it for you. It's his good pleasure to do good. Hallelujah. And healing is good. So here we go. So she kept saying, verse 28, if I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health, or I shall be healed. Verse 29, and immediately, it produced an immediate result when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Immediately, her flow of blood was dried up at the source, and suddenly, woo, say suddenly. These are the suddenlies of God. Well, I'm telling you, we got to expect more suddenlies of God because of our expectation and our putting a demand on. Come on now. It's no lack of power. It's a lack of our expectation and faith and believing God that he'll do exactly what he said he would do. Immediately, her flow of blood was dried up at the source, and suddenly she felt in her body that she was healed of her distressing ailment. Verse 30, and Jesus, recognizing in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around immediately in the crowd, and he said, who touched my clothes? Now, here's the ruler of the synagogue. They're on their way. Jesus and all this whole big crowd and throngs of people are going with the ruler and with Jesus to the ruler's of the synagogue's house. And this woman shows up and causes a delay in what his expectation is about his daughter. We're going to see some valuable stuff here now. So she immediately, when she touched the hem of his garment, she felt immediately power go into her. Yeah. Woo, I'm telling you, her expectation put a demand on that power of God that was available. Anybody could have. Right. She grabbed a hold of it. So that power flew into her. And Jesus felt the power go out of him. He felt the power leave him. She felt the power go into her. Yes. I'm telling you, the power of God is tangible. Yes. It is a heavenly materiality. It is a living substance. It's transmittable. It's transferable. It's tangible, being perceptible to the touch. You can actually touch the power of God with your faith. And that's what she did. Well, we get to realize more and more that healing power and anointing that's available to us all the time. Just walking in the light of what already belongs to us. The devil comes along with a little symptom, a little lie. A little pain shows up here. A little nudge, tuck shows up there. A little itch shows up there. And you're catching yourself. Let me tell you. We put up with too much stuff. We permit, we allow, we put up with too much. Instead of jumping on it like a cat does a mouse. Jump on that thing right away. Don't wait to deal with it. The moment it tries to come against you to get you, what, in doubt and unbelief, jump on that thing and say, no, you don't, in the name of Jesus. You have no place in me, no power over me, no unsettled claims against me. Remember, the mouth is the speech center. The mouth is the dominion center of our lives. The speech center is the dominion center of our lives. Your voice is your address into the realm of the spirit. Are you believing in the words that you're saying? Do you believe in them? Remember, God is a faith God. God believed in the words that he spoke when he created creation in the very beginning in Genesis. God is a faith God. God never did anything without saying it first. But when he said it, he believed it. And what? There it was. And we have the same kind of faith. That's what it tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak. We also believe and therefore speak. Oh, and that's taken from David and Goliath. Oh my gosh, out of the book of Psalms. David didn't run at his giant with his mouth shut. No, he didn't. He defeated his giant with words first, and it manifested in the natural. Oh, my God. All right, all right, all right. We're going to get here. We're going to get here. Praise God. So, let's go to verse 30. So, Jesus, recognizing in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around immediately in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples kept saying to him, "You see the crowd pressing hard around you from all sides, and you're asking, 'Who touched me?'" They're like, "Master, look, you're surrounded with all these people. They're pressing on you, almost suffocating you, and you're asking, 'Who touched you?'" There have been thousands. But he's like, but Jesus noticed a different touch. Still, he kept looking around to see her who had done it. Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had been done for her, though alarmed and frightened and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So what happens to her? She also falls down at his feet. And he gets her to what? Publicly declare what took place in her. Very important. Very important to her and what she was going through and dealing with. He just didn't let her go, and she got her healing. She knew she got it and went on into the crowds and disappeared. No, but the woman, knowing what had been done for her, though alarmed and frightened and trembling. Why? Because she knew even the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, could have called for her to be stoned right then and there, because she was out in public in her condition. But none of this happened. Notice her faith. So she fell down, trembling, fell down before him, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith." Ooh, was this Jesus' faith? No, this was her faith. Why? Because she heard of great things that the Lord was doing and had done. And she was not going to allow her moment to pass her by. She established her what and her when. Her what was healing. Her when was now. I am not letting my moment get by. She was tired of being sick. Finally, she got to that place, enough is enough. And then she heard the, oh boy, oh boy. Verse 34, and so he said to her, "Daughter, your faith, your trust, your confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease." Woo, glory. Now, all of a sudden, she's also got the peace of mind. So he restored her peace that had been gone for a long time because of her distressing ailment. So not only was she physically healed, but also her peace was restored. where she had been tormented. Verse 35, and while he was still speaking, there came some from the ruler's household. Here we go. We're going back to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. Now think about this now. There's been a delay in his expectation. He expecting Jesus to come and to lay his hands on his daughter, and she... All right, let's look at this. So while he was still speaking, there came some from the ruler's house who said to Jairus, your daughter has died. That is a bad report. Horrible. Your daughter has died. Why bother and distress the teacher any further? In other words, leave him alone. It's over with. It's too late. It's never too late when it comes to your faith in God and trust in God. Hallelujah. Oh my gosh. Look at this. They're saying, don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. It's over with. Your daughter's dead. Go on with life. But, oh my goodness, look at this. Verse 36. Overhearing, but ignoring. Oh my gosh. Overhearing, but ignoring. There are some things that you're going to hear that you're going to have to learn to ignore in order to stay focused with your faith on what God has said, that he said he would do what he said he would do, and he's done it for you, and not to be moved off of that. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? He says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. Woo! Yeah. And then Paul in Acts chapter 27, he says, be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be even as it has been told me. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I remember one time I went to the hospital and I was ministering to a lady who had stage 4 cancer. She'd asked me to come, and she was in the bed when I got there. And she says, Pastor Debbie, they gave me this report. She says, they gave me this report that I have stage 4 cancer and they can't do anything anymore for me. And I watched her and she stops. And she starts laughing. And so I start laughing with her. And she's laying there in bed. So she's got the intravenous thing hooked up in her thing. And that's right there by the bed with the little bag on it, you know, that's dripping into her arm. She gets herself out of the bed. She grabs that thing and she starts running around her bed back and forth. She goes, but I believe I'm healed, Pastor Debbie. I said, girl, I'm with you. I'm running with her in the hospital room. And it's not put so much room so you can only go back and forth in front of the bed back. She's got that little thing in her hand. She says, but I believe I'm healed, Pastor Debbie. And she's laughing the whole time. I said, girl, you got it. You got it. What? Her faith produced action. She, even though she was given an evil, bad report, put in there because all these ugly, lying symptoms were showing up in her body, she could have laid there and accepted it and died. Let me tell you, she would have died. To this very day, she's alive and living and still sharing her testimony. To God be the glory. But it's so different when you believe in God. You don't care. Overhearing but ignoring. Overhearing but ignoring what they said. What they said. Why? Because it was contrary to what he believed. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm. In other words, don't you dare fear. Don't you get in fear. Get out of fear. Don't allow fear. He said, don't be seized with alarm and struck with fear. Only keep on believing. Keep on believing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep believing. That's what Jesus told the ruler of the synagogue. Yeah. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they arrived at the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he looked carefully with understanding at the tumult and the people weeping and wailing loudly. You know, they had wailers and weepers that would come there as soon as mourners that would come there as soon as the person died. They would just do that for a certain amount of time for the family. Weep, wail, and cry for the family. But well, look here. And when they arrived at the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he looked carefully, we're in verse 38, with the understanding. He looked carefully and with understanding at the tumult and the people weeping and wailing loudly. Verse 39, and when he had gone in, he said to them, why do you make an uproar and weep? The little girl's not dead, but is sleeping. In other words, the sleep of death. And verse 40, and they laughed and jeered at him, and he put them all out. What did Jesus do? He put the doubters and the unbelievers out. All those who were not believing, he got them out. He brought James, John, and his and Peter with him in there. Those who believing. And he got them in there, and he got all the doubt and the unbelief out. And taking the child's father and mother and those who were with him, he went into where the little girl was lying. Verse 41, gripping her firmly by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kuma, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. So Jesus did something. He touched her hand. He had her hand. And he spoke the command of faith. Two things. Sometimes he would just speak the command of faith and things happen. But this time he actually had her hand and he spoke the command of faith. And she what? Little girl, I say to you, arise from the sleep of death. Verse 42. And instantly, here's another suddenly of God. Here's a suddenly of God. Instantly, the girl got up, started walking around, for she was 12 years old, and they were utterly astonished, overcome with amazement, and he strictly commanded and warned them that no one should know this, and he expressly told them to give her something to eat. Now, why would he tell her to give her something to eat? Because that helps connect your body back to your spirit man, where she had left. Her little spirit had left her body. When you eat something, it helps connect your body back to your spirit when you have exited your body. So here we go, the ruler of the synagogue and Jesus, and he's helping him. He says, don't fear, only believe. That's what it tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. We cannot be frightened or intimidated by anything by our adversary. Your fearlessness reminds the devil of his impending destruction. And your fearlessness reminds you of your victory over the devil. Ha, ha, ha. Your victory over the devil, that he's already been defeated. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Bless God. You're going to help us, Lord. Next week, we're going to continue to pick this up, see some real good highlights in here. Woo! We're hitting on some good stuff. This is helping us. Yeah. So we're aggressive with our faith and expecting some things here. Hallelujah. When it comes to the Word of God. We're not limiting God. Take the limits off. We're serving a God of limitless. Come on now. There's no limits on the God that we serve. Nothing is impossible with him. All things are possible to them that believe. God's word is not void of his power nor void of his ability. Come on now. He watches over that word. His word is living power for those who will believe and connect with that power with their faith. Put a demand on what already belongs to you. Healing belongs to you. Divine health is yours. We're learning in healing school how to walk in divine health all the time. Doesn't mean it doesn't go. Your faith doesn't go unchallenged. But you're learning to walk in what already belongs to you. And when your faith does get challenged, you have to remind yourself and the devil that he has no right, no place, no power over you. He's already been defeated. You're dealing with a defeated enemy. You're the winner. You're the overcomer. You're the more than conqueror. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise God. Amen. So Father, we thank you this morning for your word. that it does not return unto you void. It goes out and accomplishes that for which it was purposed. It prospers where it's being sent today. Thank you for quickening this word in the heart of each believer and each life here today. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost making alive that word. Hallelujah. Bringing it back to their remembrance so that they will act on it. And it producing the right results in their lives. We give you praise, glory, and honor for it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So if you're in here this morning, you don't, right there in your seat, you can receive.